In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Brothers and sisters, this parable is familiar to everybody, even people that are not believers. We even have this idea of the prodigal son, people say, in secular talk. We hear it so often, but do we really hear it? Do we understand it? Just when I was listening today, there was something that really struck me that I really hadn't thought about before. It's off topic from what I want to speak about because it's about the older son. I talked about that last night. I want to talk about the younger son today. But I want you to always listen or read the scripture with anticipation. This is about our salvation. There's nothing more important than these words. There are no words that can be said that are more important than the gospel words. You must listen to them carefully. There's a very strong lesson here. Actually, there's multiple lessons. There's layers upon layers of lessons in this parable. This might be the most complex parable of all of the scripture with all of its symbolism. The symbolism's important. If you don't know it, then you should rebuke yourself because you should know it. You should read about it. You should learn about it. I've gone over the symbolism little bit by little bit in the past. But that symbolism is only meant to be have you understand the great message. Knowing the symbolism itself is not helpful. But when you have all the background of the parable and understand the things that are being said, then it should shoot into your heart and truly affect you deeply. I was looking at this parable and trying to decide how to talk about the younger son. There's lots of ways to approach it. But as I was reading it and rereading it, certain sentences just, they jumped out at me as critical things. And since this parable is about us, these sentences are about our path. And they must all be accomplished if we are to be saved. They're truly wonderful, this parable. So let's look at just a few sentences and see the critical things that you must know to be saved. We all know the story. The boy had told his father he wanted his inheritance, and he took it, and he went into a far country, and he wasted his living on harlots and drinking and all kinds of terrible sins. And then the scripture says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine. This is describing the state of the soul when it does not spend its talents on God. This is describing our state when we are not following God. This is describing the state of society. We are in a society where people are stressed out. There's huge anxiety, and people take all manner of drugs to try to not be anxious, both legal and illegal varieties. There's such dissatisfaction in our society. Lots of divorce and shallow relationships, boredom, unhappiness, emptiness. It's epidemic in our world. We have more time than any of our forefathers ever did. It takes us only half an hour to wash clothes. It would have taken them several hours. And yet, there is great unhappiness, anxiety in our lives, even in the lives of Christians. Why is this? Because it is describing what happened to the man, to the son. He spent all, and he began to be in want. If you spend your life on things that are not of God, you will be in want. You might have a lot of money, or you might not. You might have fine things, or might not. But you will be in want. Now, one of the tragedies of this world, and among Orthodox Christians too, because I confess a lot of them, is that many people are not aware that they're in want. They don't know what the source of their anxiety is, or their dissatisfaction is, or their unhappiness is, or the fact that they keep repeating things that they wish they wouldn't repeat. They don't know what the source of that problem is. The problem is their soul is empty of virtue, empty of God, maybe in a relative sense, not maybe totally empty, but certainly not filled with God, and then they are in want. So this man was in want. And if the parable had ended there, he would not have been saved. Because lots of people are in want. Lots of people need God. Everybody needs God, of course. And very few people are aware of their needs. Or if they are, they are couched in secular terms, and they don't understand that their real problem is that they don't pray enough. They don't love God enough, nor their neighbor enough. They don't strive to follow the commandments. They don't live a Christian life. They don't understand that that's the problem. I tell you, even for people that are struggling to live the Christian life, when you have some situation in your life that causes you anxiety, depression, dissatisfaction, it's always because of your lack of faith. The only time that you can have anxiety and it's not a sin is if you're being chased by a lion. Then there's a reason for your fear. Other than that, we should not be anxious. The scripture tells us not to be. So if we are, it's because in some way we are filling our soul with something that is no good for us and will leave us in want. So that's the first critical sentence. He began to be in want, but he didn't know it yet. So what did he do? He joined himself to a citizen of the country and he started to feed pigs. Now, there's lots of symbolism there, and you should know it, but we'll gloss over the symbolism, which is really profound. So as he's feeding the pigs with husks, have you ever seen the kind of food that pigs are given, especially in old-time farms? It's very unpalatable, and it's not something you'd want to eat. And he was desiring to eat what they were eating because he was so hungry. So we come to the next very critical juncture of his life. And when he came to himself, what does that mean? That has to happen to all of us. Those are among the most beautiful words of the scripture. I never tire of hearing them or reading them or saying them, because it's miraculous what happens when a man comes to himself, when he realizes that what he's doing is wrong, that he needs God, that he's done evil and wicked things, and that what he's doing is not working, and that he feels a deep sense of compunction for it. Not just in that he says, well, this is not working, I'll try something else. But a deep sense of knowing that he's empty without God. We must have that happen to us. Now, sometimes it happens in a very outstanding, amazing way, like St. Mary of Egypt. When she came to herself, when she was trying to venerate the cross of our Lord, she couldn't get in the church, and she prayed to the Theotokos, and then she could venerate the cross, and all of her sins came before her, and she wanted to change. And so she did. And if you know her life, 17 years of struggle, of every day coming to herself, of every day realizing that what she desired was death and was poison. So even in her life, in which her repentance was so amazing and so sudden, we must have daily repentance, because she did. For the first 17 years in the desert, there was daily repentance in her life. And then she lived like an angel after that. We must come to ourselves too. It's an amazing thing that is being said in this parable. It's describing when the soul changes and orients itself towards God and realizes that the things of the world are passing away and that they are nothing compared to God. And I'm sure you have had sudden inspirations like this. But this is also something that must happen daily and must happen with cultivation. Because if you don't continue to remember who you are and where you came from, you will forget. and you won't have a sense of repentance in your heart. Oh, you might be doing the right things. You might be fasting and praying, and you might have akathists that are memorized, but your heart won't be warm, won't be on fire to God. So you must cultivate this feeling of coming to yourself. That's why our services are so full of references to our sinfulness. And that's why our services are so unpalatable to just about everybody, including probably most Orthodox Christians, to be honest with you, because when our services are really speaking of our sinfulness and of God coming to us, that's during the long services of Matins and Vespers. Very few people come to these. I don't know. 10% of Orthodox, maybe, at the most. It's a sad thing. Because you must cultivate in your heart that there is something wrong with you. The world says, don't think there's something wrong with you. That's a neurosis. But the scripture says, there is something wrong with you, and only God can fix it. And there's only one thing that can get in the way of you being fixed. You. Nothing else can get in your way. But your lethargy, your lack of attention, your lack of effort, yeah, that'll get in the way. So this young man comes to himself and realizes that he is a terrible sinner. And then he speaks the truth concerning himself. He doesn't kind of lily-coat it or anything. He says it exactly. He says, I'm going to go to my father and say, I'm not worthy anymore to be called your son. Just make me one of thy hired servants. He's going to tell the truth completely about himself. And so he does this. And this is the other important sentence. I will arise, he says, and go. Just realizing you're a sinner doesn't do a whole lot of good. A lot of people realize they're sinners, and they don't do much with it except have mediocre, unhappy lives. Lots of Orthodox Christians, too. You got to realize you're a sinner, and then you got to say, I want to do something about it. I'm tired of living this way. I don't want to have these thoughts. I don't want to have these problems in my life. I don't like these weaknesses. I don't like that I can't pray to God and feel Him next to me. I don't like that I have anger and jealousy and lust and rages and depression and all that. I don't like all that stuff. I want to change. Most people, they just realize something's wrong with them, or they don't. But the ones that do realize something's wrong with them, most of them don't really make a great effort to change. What the parable is saying is, you must arise and go. You must say, I've got to make changes in my life. Now, there's all kinds of specific things. We've talked about them 1,000 times, about specific things you can do in your life. If you're unsure, or if you're unsteady, if things are difficult, talk to me. Because it's different for everybody. And so he says, I will arise and go. And he does. Now, one thing that's very important to understand about this parable is that it is describing something that happens all at once. He arises and it seems like it's a short period of time. I mean, after all, it's a sentence later and his father is embracing him. But actually, that arise and go to the point where he goes to his father, that's both a long process and a short one. If you read the parable carefully, you see that when he was a little far way off, the father saw him. Well, how could the father see him except he was looking for him? You don't see things far off without looking for them. And so our Father, our God, is ready to meet us when we repent. No matter how incompletely we repent, He will meet us. But also, we must travel the road. So the parable speaks about the Father coming and embracing Him, and then the feast beginning. That's really sort of compressing many years of a life into sort of one thought. Actually, the Father will embrace us every moment of our repentance, but we will still have to travel the road. It's still a long ways. We're still going to be tired and broken down because of our sins, and it'll be difficult to do. It's not easy. It's not instantaneous. There will be a lot of falling down and getting up, as the monastic story goes. You know that story? Somebody wants to ask a monk, what do you do here? He says, we fall down and then we get up. And that's what Christianity is, falling down and getting up. But when you get up, our Lord is holding on to one of our arms and helping us get up. But he's not going to carry us. He will help us in everything we need, but he will not carry you. You must have the effort to repent. And it's very important to understand that it's not an instantaneous thing that everything is better. I mean, we know that from real life, from daily life. But also it's important to understand that the immediacy of the Father seeing his Son and going out to him and embracing him and kissing him and putting the ring on his finger and the sandals on his feet and killing the fatted calf, that is also something that's occurring on an everyday basis with us too. Not in its completeness, but partially. And it would be complete if we just gave ourselves wholly to God. But it's a process to give yourself wholly to God. It's not an easy thing to do. It's a skill that you must learn. So much of what's called Christianity just discounts this, doesn't understand that repentance is something you must learn and practice. Surely, our Father will be with us every step, no doubt. And he will embrace us and he will comfort us. But we must do the walking. So he goes to his Father, and it's a process. That's what's happening with us right now. And so the Father, after he kisses him and everything, he exclaims, "For this my Son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." That's another very important sentence. Because human nature, what it is, we lose our nerve. We lose our resolve when we see that we repeat things that we shouldn't be repeating. And it's a difficult process because that road is long. So we must know our Father will receive us. Absolutely. You must have that confidence. And I'll tell you, there's only one thing that gives a person really that confidence. One is absolute delusion about themselves. I know people like that. They're so deluded, they think, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven. They don't give it a thought. That's illness. But the only whole way to have this certainty that God will receive your repentance is to repent. And in the process of repentance, things change. Things get better. Things that you used to do, you're not going to do anymore. Feelings that you used to have, they're going to change. There's going to be a sense of wholeness inside of you. Not complete wholeness, but you'll feel God in your heart. That's what you need to be doing. Repenting, walking the road, and God will enlighten you. So if we were to, let's say, use a PowerPoint presentation and say the major points of this parable, I think it breaks down into this. And they were basically the sentences that I read and elaborated on. Number one, you got to realize your own condition. You got to realize something's wrong with you. You got to realize the world doesn't like that. So all the feedback you get from the world is going to say, that's not a good idea. So you must go to the sources that will tell you that that's a good idea. The scriptures, especially the Gospels and the Psalms, the writings of the Holy Fathers, the services. You must know there's something wrong with you. You must know your condition. And you must then, therefore, come to yourself and see that there's something that needs to change. That's a daily thing. And then you must arise and go. You must do something about it. And that's a lifetime process. But in that process, you must be assured You must be able to be assured. And like I said, the only way for it to happen is to actually be on the road and do the repenting. When you do it, God will give you this assurance, absolutely and positively he will, that God will receive you, that your repentance will not go for naught, that indeed he will come and embrace you, and he will cleanse you of all of your sins. Those are the three things that would be on the PowerPoint diagram. But our life is not a PowerPoint presentation. It's to be with God. And God will enlighten you. God will help you. I think the major work of a pastor is to help people come to themselves, to help people realize that there is something wrong with them. And then when they do, to be there for them, like the Father, and to embrace them and comfort them, that indeed they can change. To help them have the resolve and the will to change. That's most of what I do. But I can't, and God won't, do it for you. You must arise and go. Now, the reason why this parable is told just before Great Lent should seem reasonably obvious. Great Lent is basically an effort to come to ourselves, to realize there's something wrong, and to have a resolve to rise and go. And then the end of Great Lent with Pascha is the Father embracing us. And I tell you from experience, the more you struggle to know your sins and repent of them during Lent, the more joyous Pascha is. May God grant you to know yourself, to come to yourself, and to say, I will arise and go. And God will receive your repentance if you do. Amen.